Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
We are talking about when difficulties become destiny in our life. There were three statements I wanted you to embrace in your thinking while we're teaching. Life is good with God. Life has its normal or sometimes abnormal challenges. And life can have its unexplainable events. That is a true picture of life. So on last week, we looked at the life of David in 1 Samuel 30. David had great experiences with God, even from a teenager. And I believe at the end of the day, David acknowledged that God is good. A lot of the Psalms that we read is written by the pen of David. We know that he was an awesome worshiper, had a great intimate relationship with God. Nevertheless, there were some normal and abnormal challenges that David had to go through in his life. And then on last Sunday, we looked at what I would call an unexplainable event in David's life. You go out to battle, you go out to war, you're fighting, you come back to the city given to you as a gift with all of your people, 600 soldiers coming back, and they found the entire city totally destroyed. Family gone, children gone, wives gone, everybody taken captive and everything. How many know that's an unexplainable event? That's a lot of loss. And so the men responded like anyone who have that kind of extreme loss in their life. They became distressed. They were ready to give up on life. And then in the midst of their pain, they had to blame somebody. And how many know they blamed David? So David is going through the same distress of them, trying to figure out what happened, God. You know, this unexplainable event, this crisis that came into our lives. But the Bible say in verse 6 that David strengthened himself. Some people say encouraged himself, but David had strengthened himself in the Lord. How many know David had the same problem they had? Matter of fact, it was worse. Why? He was the leader, and they began to blame him for the problem. But the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. There were three lessons we learned on last week. We learned this. We must not allow fear to lead us toward our future. The second thing we learned, we must not allow actions of those who do not know our heart to change our heart. And the third lesson we learned last week was we must not allow the pain of the problem to fuel our faith. Now, those other men, those other 600 men, they allowed the pain of their problem to fuel their faith. Therefore, they were looking, what? To kill David. David began to, what? Pray. Seek God. How many know God answered him? So even in the midst of problems, how many know you can still hear the voice of God? Today, I want us to go and sit in the classroom with the gentleman by the name of Gideon. So take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6. We'll see how he, too, had to fuel his faith by tapping into that anointing of strength that was on the inside of him. Now, in the case with Gideon, he was not fully aware of what God had placed on the inside of him until life events begin to put a demand on that anointing. Saints, sometime God will allow us to go through certain things in our lives so that we can realize what's on the inside of us. That's how good he is. Sometime you will not tap into that strength on the inside of you until you enter certain experiences on your life journey. And so we find here in Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse number 11, that's where it picks up about Gideon. And I'm going to read a few verses. The Bible says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all of this has happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Gideon is at a very challenging moment in his life now. Difficulties are all around him. But there are three anointings that Gideon has on the inside of him that God sees it, but Gideon don't see it. The first one is that on the inside of Gideon, there is the promise from God. And a lot of time when we are facing difficult situations, we forget about the promises of God. See, the promises of God is not on the outside, some we're trying to get. The promises of God is in our heart. And sometimes this difficult situation or circumstance in your life is designed so you can realize what's on the inside of you. So there's a promise from God on the inside of Gideon. Another thing on the inside of Gideon is a purpose for his life. So often we want to know God's will for our life. We want to know God's purpose for our life. God's purpose for our life is on the inside of us. And the other thing on the inside of Gideon is the power for life problems. All of this is lying dormant on the inside of this man. He don't even realize it. So when God calls him a mighty man of valor, he can't even connect that with his life. He don't see himself the way God sees him. And we as believers, we have to understand when we come into the kingdom of God, the kingdom comes in us. And so when we are facing challenges in our life, the victory is already on the inside of us. That's why it's imperative that we get under the word of God. Why? When you get under the word of God, faith come by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. When you hear the word of God, you begin to leap on the inside of you. There's some lessons we can learn from Gideon, as he had to learn lessons as God took him through the school of training. And the first one is this. He had to learn to trust God's abiding presence. The first thing he had to do was learn to trust God's abiding presence. The Bible say, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," in verse 12, "and said to him," notice the first thing the angel said, "the Lord is with you." The first thing the angel says to Gideon is that the presence of God is with you. Now, this was a major question already occupying the heart of Gideon. And the angel knew that. Gideon was struggling with, is God really with us? Because in verse 13, notice how Gideon responds. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" God already know what we're struggling with in our faith. God knew that what Gideon was struggling with in life is God really with us? So how many know God will meet you at your point of need? So God comes to reassure him that my abiding presence is with you. Because we can tell from the text that he had knowledge of God's power and blessings already from Israel patriarchs, because not only did Gideon begin to question if God is with them, he said, "Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken." In other words, so where's all the miracles? Where's all the blessings that we were told? You see, what's going on with Gideon is that Gideon is in the dark relative to what is really behind their suffering. Gideon is blaming God because he don't know that it is not God that is behind their suffering. It is Israel that is behind their suffering. Because if you go upstairs and you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." What was it? They were so oppressed by the Midianites, they got tired of them coming in, raiding their harvest, leaving them impoverished, until after a course of time, they just began to cry. The cry to God means they prayed to God. But God did not answer their prayer the way they were looking for him to answer. Because verse 8 said, "Then the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel." Wait a minute. We need help. You sending us a prophet. See, a prophet then came to speak in God's behalf to the people. So when they cried out to God, God sent a prophet with a message for Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Notice, God answers their prayer by sending a prophet with a message to remind them of what I have been doing in your life. I've been your source. I've been the one that protected you. I've been the God that brought you close to me. I gave you land that you didn't pay for. I drove people out because I promised it to you. In other words, I've been doing my part. I've been faithful to my promise. So Gideon blames God, but God blames Israel. Because the last part of verse 10 says, but you have not obeyed my voice. I said, I'm doing everything I promised, but you are not keeping your end of the deal. Saints, what we really see in this verse is God's mercy. Because even though he sends a prophet to inform them where the problem really lies, he follows up the prophet with an angel, which is really God. God's abiding presence is the key to a faith response. Listen, saints, it is of greater power from the faith actions of believers than the assignment of matter at hand. See, we'll start looking at the assignment of, you know, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. But the greatest part of a faith response is his presence. Because there are times in your life when everything around you won't look like God, but you know God said something. There are times in your life where God may be ordering you a certain way, but it seems like nothing is happening that look like God is guiding me. So what do you stand on in times like that? When you prayed and nothing happened. When you've been worshiping God and nothing happened. When you've been given tithe and you're still struggling in your finances. What do you stand on? You stand on his presence. When your back is against the wall, glory to God, and nothing else seems to be working, what is it that's going to cause you to rise up? That I know the Lord is with me. Oh, somebody give me this now. Glory to God. His abiding presence is what keeps my faith alive. Not because he answered the prayer. Praise God for that. There are going to be more prayers I need answered. But what keeps my faith moving is I know that the Lord is with me and he will never forsake me. That's why the psalmist said a good man falls 7 times and get up. Why? God is still with him. Because sometimes when you fall and you miss the mark, you feel like God has abandoned you. No, it is his presence that's going to get you up. The Bible says even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. His name is faithful and true. God's presence becomes the glue to see us through. It's the grace to keep us on pace and the glory to gain a God-honoring story. I thank God for his abiding presence, that no matter where I go, the Lord is with me. The psalmist even said if he made his bed in hell, God would show up there. God is an ever-present help, even in the time of trouble. So no matter what comes in your life, no matter what you go through in your health or whatever, always remember the Lord is with me. Even in verse 17, when Gideon asked the Lord for a sign that it is you who talk with me. Notice, he didn't say, I need a sign to make sure I believe. He said, I need a sign to make sure it's you. In other words, it's your presence. Gideon didn't just see this as an angel. Gideon saw this angel as God himself. You think God gave him a sign because God want to let you always know he is with you. Moses had the same experience in Exodus 33. And I want you to look there because Moses shows us how to seek God's abiding presence. The Bible says, now, therefore, this is Moses, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, what? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses valued the presence of God above the promise of God. Moses said, God, if your abiding presence don't stay with us, we don't even want to go to the promised land. Saints, we've got to value the presence of God. Sometimes people give testimonies. I was driving and all of a sudden, all I could say was Jesus. How many know he didn't just show up because of an accident? He was already there. Why? It's his abiding presence. When you're sleeping, he's there. It's just that he don't need no sleep. No, God don't need no sleep. So he tells us, you get rest. You need rest. Why? I'm ever watching over you. I believe we can learn some from Moses' experience how to seek God's abiding presence. The first thing is prayer. prayer is the door to seeking God's abiding presence. He's there, but we got to seek him, right? So Moses said, you know, he began to pray. And the first thing that's about this prayer, this is a cry for mercy. Saints, you need to let that be one of your prayers. All your confessions, cry out for mercy sometime. The Bible says the mercy of the Lord endures forever. From generation, every generation get mercy. So you cry for mercy, and then there is a covenant outlook on life. When you're seeking the presence of God, you don't just want something. You want the bigger picture. You want God to display his covenant in the earth. When we're praying for our nation and everything, we want God to manifest himself in America so that the Japanese and the Chinese and the Russians, am I in the right house, in the Middle East world can know that their God is mighty, that their God is a powerful God, and they can walk away from their shrines and walk away from Buddha and bow down to Jesus. So there's a covenant outlook on life, and there's a commitment to a greater intimacy with God, and then there's rest. So when we seek the abiding presence of God, we need to cry out to God for mercy. We need to have a bigger picture. Our prayers should be bigger than just what we need. Our prayer life should be bigger than what's going on in our family. We should have a global prayer life. We should be praying about what God is doing on the bigger scene of the nations. How many know God is fulfilling his plan? I don't care what happens among nations, and I don't care who's in office, President Trump or anybody else. They don't stop the plan of God. When Jesus came, Pharaoh was on the throne. Herod was on the throne, and they tried to stop Jesus through crucifixion. How many know they don't realize they were working right in line with God's ultimate plan? Jesus had to die. Jesus came to die. Blood had to be shed for the sins of the world. My blood was not good enough. Your blood was not good enough. God came down, manifest himself as Christ the Savior, died on the cross, got out of the grave, and poured the blood on the mercy seat. That's our God. I say that's our God. Our God ain't no rock. Our God ain't no moon. Our God ain't no star. He made those things. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a spirit. Our God is a life-giving God. Hallelujah. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a forgiving God. Had a Muslim tell me one time, how can you serve a God who let people beat on him and drive him to the cross and all that? I say, because he's a living God. They beat on him. They took him to the cross, but he got out of the grave. That's why I can serve him. If he didn't get out of that grave, I couldn't serve him. If Jesus hadn't got out of that grave, I couldn't serve him. But the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Hallelujah. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? I'll bow down to a God like that. I'll roll over on the floor for a God like that. I'll run and leap for a God like that. I'll pray in the Holy Ghost for a God like that. I'll lay hands on the sick for a God like that. I'll cast out devil for a God like that. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Hallelujah. We don't have to wake up and go and get in a shrine to meet him. We can call on him at any time. And he is there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We got to let the world know who our God is. We're not ashamed of our God. He's a God of power. He can fix anything. He can change anybody. Hallelujah. He can set the captives free. He can open blind eyes. He can raise the dead. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? I'll bow down to that God. I'll cry out to him. He's a restorer of the breach, a builder of the wall. Isn't he a mighty God? Young people, those other gods, they won't do you like that. This God is real. You can feel him, glory to God. I say you can feel him, glory to God. He'll turn something on the inside of you that give you joy unspeakable, full of glory. He'll put a song in your mouth. I'm excited about this God I serve. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All those other gods are not real gods because they can't talk. They got eyes, but they don't see. They got hands, but they can't touch. But our God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Gideon had to learn his abiding presence. You and I got to know that no matter what we go through in life, God is with you. So Gideon had to learn that God is with you. The second lesson Gideon had to learn was this. He had to learn to address the spiritual before the natural. So there were two battlegrounds Gideon had to confront and conquer before he carried out the natural battle of his mission. The first battleground was within himself. You say, see, verse 14 and 15, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. How many know Gideon got a problem with that? Because he battled with his own internal insecurities. And saints, we got to be real with ourselves. You can be saved, but you still can have some insecurities on the inside of you. There could be some things that happened in the family system you grew up in that could affect your self-esteem. You question yourself when you make decisions. It's almost like you're indecisive because you're afraid that you're going to make the wrong decision. There are some people so insecure with themselves that they won't even step out in something different because they're afraid of failure. I mean, those are things that's on the inside of you that you've got to begin to battle with. So the first battleground was within himself. That's why the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In other words, I'm with you, Gideon. You got strength on the inside of you. Notice how he responds. So he said to him, oh Lord, how can I save Israel? I don't qualify. I'm not a leader. I don't have influence. I get this. I'm not mature enough. So he said, indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. In other words, God, my family ain't nobody. We ain't no well-known people in the neighborhood. Don't nobody know our name. And not only that, he said, I am the least in my father's house. So he said, we're the weakest and I'm the least. And you call me to be a leader. I'm the least. I don't have no influence. Look at my social media page. I only have 50 likes. I ain't got but 75 people following me. And you want me to go out and be this great leader of your people? I don't qualify, God. God ain't looking for whether you qualify. God is looking if you're willing to let him enable you to do it. Amen. He said, what? Well, go in this might. What might? The strength that I'm going to give you. Yeah. The anointing that's on the inside of you that, get this, this circumstance going to bring it out. Let me tell you something. Something you could be facing is bringing out stuff in you you never thought was in you. Yeah. What do you mean? Perseverance, long-suffering, gentleness, love. Kindness. What? It's in you. Why? If you got the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in you. Or we read Galatians 5. Oh, I got the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, self-control. Oh, I got the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Somebody need to be able to come and pick from the fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not so you can look and say, oh, look at the fruit. It's so colorful. It's so beautiful. Look at it. It's winter and the fruit is still great. No, God said, you know what? There's some fruit of long-suffering in you. And I got the right person. I got the right person to bring to you that's going to cause you to bear fruit. I got the right job I want you to work on so you can bear fruit. Get this. I got the right. Get this. You've been crying for a Boaz. I got the right man. I got the right woman for you to marry so you can bear fruit. Oh, glory. You've been wanting children. I got the right children. You got fruit. It's for somebody else. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God may send somebody your way that needs some fruit from the tree of your life, and you got to let it go. The second one was the spirit that had been introduced over Israel. If you look at verse 24, his father had introduced Baal worship into Israel. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal. Tear down what? The altar of Baal that who? That your father has. You got to deal with your own insecurities, your fears. Now you got to go deal with what your daddy brought in the house. Before you go on your mission, we got to fight some other battles. Before you deal with the natural, you got to deal with the supernatural. So he tells Gideon, go tear down that Baal shrine that your father has built. And verse 26 says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in that proper arrangement. In other words, tear down Baal and establish my worship. How many know he's dealing with things in the spirit realm? He's fighting battles he don't realize he's fighting. When you pray, you're fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting. When you stand up and you confess the word of God over your life, you're fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting. We was in it earlier. We begin to decree healing in our bodies. How many know you're fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting? When you stand up and declare the word of the Lord over your family, it may not look like God is working, but he's working. You are fighting battles that you don't realize you're fighting. When you get up early in the morning and you spend time with God before you go on that job, and you go on that job singing and worshiping God as you go into that place, how many know you are fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting? Glory to God. When you go in your children's room and you lay your hands on their bed while they're going to school, you begin to pray over their pillow. You go in their closet. You begin to pray over their clothes. You pray over their shoes. You're fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting. When you take your checkbook and you stand up in your house and you declare the prosperity of the Lord, the glory of the Lord on your finances, the anointing of God in your finances, you are fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting. Oh, glory to God. He fought the battle in the spirit before he fought it in the natural. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. What? You're fighting battles you don't realize you're fighting. Bible says, 2 Corinthians, we come to a close. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many know Gideon had to deal with it in the spirit before he dealt with it in the natural? Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The last lesson Gideon had to learn was this. He had to learn that life's ultimate aim is glory to God and not greatness for self. You see, Gideon began to go through a process where he asked God for another sign. How many know God gave him another sign? What's that? That's the mercy of God. It's okay to ask God to confirm something you believe he spoke to you. That's okay to ask God, even if you get a prophetic word, say, Lord, just give me a confirmation of what you're speaking to me. You're getting ready to make a major decision in your life, and you're saying, God, give me a confirmation. How many know God don't have no problem giving you a confirmation? See, a confirmation is not a sign of doubt and unbelief. It's really a sign that, God, I really want to honor you in what I'm doing. And so in chapter 7, we see here the Bible say, then Zerubbabel, because of Gideon's position against Baal, they changed his name to Zerubbabel, which means contender with Baal. That is Gideon. And all the people were with him, rose early and camped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianite was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. How many know they're getting ready to fight? He had dealt with things in the spirit. Now he got to deal with things in the natural. And the Bible said, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites. Wait a minute, God. You mean I got too many people? Now, what is the reason behind this? Least Israel claimed glory for itself against me, saying what? My own hand have saved me. God is eliminating any opportunity for them to say, look what I did. That nobody would be able to say nothing but to God be the glory. In chapter 8:22 is where the story ends. The Bible says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midian. How many know he got the victory? But look at the next verse. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. How many know what he's saying? God gets this glory. Sometimes difficult situations are simply designed so God can get some glory.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.